good thing about technology, you can always expect surprises. And such was the case with the recent election that we just came through. Whatever happened to polls that really mean something? The earliest indications ended up being as dry as a spruce tree that's been attacked by a pine beetle. They were worthless, and I tried to evaluate the unfolding surprise and came up with a very simple Mennonite proverb that goes like this. As a man thinks in his heart, so he votes. If you find the result to be a bit discouraging, maybe you can find encouragement in the reading of Romans chapter 13, verse 1, which concludes with a statement that the authorities that exist have been established by God. As a result, the case of the expected minority governing as a majority. God is always full of surprises, as we find in the scripture text that we will be looking at this morning. Genesis chapter 6 through a part of 9. And we'll be looking at the disaster that took place on this planet a long time ago. I Googled to see what was possibly recorded as the greatest disaster that ever happened on the planet, and I found something that I'd never discovered before, and I'm not sure if this is accurate, but it's on Google, so it's got to be true. The biggest disaster that apparently has ever hit the planet is quite likely the Yellow River flood in China of 1931, where some approximate 4 million people perished. Well, I was a little surprised and somewhat disappointed at that, and now I'm a little bit afraid. It seems that Google doesn't have a lot of Old Testament history recorded under disasters, and if they did, they may have recorded the flood that we'll be looking at this morning. Up to this point in Genesis, as you've been following, and Peter's been preaching on this book for some time now, we've seen God in the business of creating all the things that we take for granted, like light and darkness, like sky and sea, vegetation, plants and trees, the starry host, the sun and moon, the sea creatures and the land animals, birds in the air, as well as livestock. Then lastly, he creates man. It seems to me to be the most important part of his creation, since he made man in his own image and put man in charge of his entire creation. Then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the great divide taking place between God and the man, and as a result of man wanting to exercise his freedom of choice that God had given him, yielding to temptation in sin seemed more appealing to man than to be obedient to God, and as a result, sin and wickedness spread across the entire then known world to the point that God was grieved that he had in fact created man. The story begins in chapter 6 with a clear indication that the human race is now far from the Garden of Eden ideal in terms of their moral behavior. And if you don't mind, join with me in reading this story. It's got to be read as a story because that's what it is. Genesis chapter 6 and following. Genesis chapter 6 is where we'll start. And we'll read this brief story. The men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. And they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not always contend with man forever, for he is immortal. He is mortal, and his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, and keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind. Everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. And then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the floodwaters kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could not find no place to set its feet because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth, all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply in the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth." May God bless the reading of his word. The story begins in chapter 6 with a clear indication that the human race, now far from the Garden of Eden, and the oldest temptation, or oldest interpretation rather, of this first four verses in Genesis 6 is a difficult one, and there is not a scholar that I've read about in the years that I've studied the Word of God that claims to have understood it completely, and neither do I this morning. But I will give you the oldest interpretation of these first four verses in chapter 6 that suggests this. The sons of God refers to the angels who rebelled against God. We would, in fact, call them demons today. They inhabited human bodies and married human women and gave birth to the Nephilim of verse 4, who roamed the earth as ancient tyrants and bullies. On the surface, this view seems a little strange, but it is quite likely what this passage is teaching. For one thing, the term sons of God in the Old Testament, in all of its other occurrences, always refers only to angels. And this interpretation agrees with Genesis 3:15, which emphasizes Satan's long war against the seed of the woman that will eventually produce the Messiah. What better way to try and destroy the coming Messiah than to utterly corrupt the human race through the introduction of demonization? This is the oldest interpretation. This is how the Jewish scholars that translated the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, understood the text approximately two centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. This interpretation also helps us to better understand the meaning of some New Testament passage. For example, if you turn to Jude verses 6 and 7, a short passage in Jude, verses 6 and 7, which say, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal life." Both passages describe a very drastic judgment on certain angels who not only sinned but abandoned their proper place of responsibility. Note that in the Genesis passage, the angels are mentioned first, then comes Noah and the flood. In the Jude phrase, "just as" joins the angels with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Gross immorality. Gross immorality. It consisted of going after strange flesh. Although homosexuality was a serious problem in Sodom and Gomorrah, it may not have been the only sin that it's referring to, but certainly referring to gross immorality. As we've learned from Mark 5, 1 to 20, demons crave human bodies or animals to live in. The man looking after the herd of pigs in that passage of Mark 5 begged Jesus not to send the legion of evil spirits out of that region, but rather allow them to enter the herd of pigs that he was working with. Since we know that such things are possible because the Word of God records these things, it should not surprise us that the total rejection of God would lead to unprecedented sin as well as an unexpected response from God. It grieved God to the point that he said, I will wipe out everything that I have ever created, and I will start over. I will start over again. Do you think God may be grieved by anything that happens in our world today? Maybe in your workplace, maybe your school, your home, your personal life. The devil would like to destroy you and me to the point that God is grieved. That's his agenda. After God makes the decision to destroy his entire creation, he instructs Noah to build an ark, which must have been the biggest story that ever hit the local papers in Noah's lifetime. Bimbo builds boat on dry land. How does he plan to get it to sea? It must have been the biggest boost to the logging industry of the day in the then known world. This is the largest ship ever built before the 20th century freighters were ever constructed. It's a big boat. It had a displacement capacity of 43,300 tons, according to Old Testament archaeology. That's a big boat. Noah does what God commands him to do. He and his family and all the animals enter the ark, and God doesn't ask Noah to install an automatic door opener or closer because he probably knows, as we do, that they don't work that well. When they're all inside, God shuts them in. God closes the door himself. What a feeling of security for Noah and his family when God closes the door. When God closes the door in preparation for the final chapter of the monsoon mission. There is no need to wear seat belts or life jackets because God closed the door. The engineer of the boat closed the door himself. There is no need to wear seat belts or life jackets because you're safe in the care of your Creator. And where else would you want to be when God is pouring out his wrath by way of a flood on his creation? You want to be safe in the care of your Creator. The ark is a symbol of God's grace to his people. Noah and his family received grace from God, and as a result, they were saved from the floodwaters that topped the mountain peaks, as the scripture says, by more than 20 feet. I haven't seen the tallest mountains in the world, but I've been to the Rockies a number of times. And I visualize the Rockies around the Jasper area, which I love to be. And I visualize them covered entirely with water 20 feet beyond. I can't really go there because my mind is too small. Grace is what God gives Noah and his family. Grace is what they did not deserve, but he gave it to them anyway. In Noah's case, it was being saved from the floodwaters. Notice how quietly this story unfolds. There is no dialogue between man and God. God does the talking, Noah does the listening, and he carries out the orders. Noah doesn't say anything. All you hear is the sound of rain for the next 40 days. Talk about a quiet time with God. Amen? A quiet time with God. No talking. The sound of rain. This quiet part of the story reminds me of another part of a quiet story. It happened a lot more recently than the flood. It was a beautiful day, but clouds began to hide the sun, and darkness covered the land during the day. Everything seems so right to so many, but so wrong to so few. But Jesus, in obedience, knew what he must do. To deliver mankind from the sin that was dark would take much more than simply an ark. So he poured out his blood out of genuine love, for he knew that the race was in need of his grace. It was all done by God's obedient Son. And now you and me, all we need is believe. Is that Christ paid the price of a debt that I owed. All because sin had taken its toll, and the burden by now was a very heavy load. So Jesus said yes to his Father's request. I'll go the way so people may say, Jesus paid it all. On him you must call. Be ready to live because he's ready to forgive whatever it is in life you have lived. And God makes the covenant with Noah in chapter 9, verse 5. The rainbow is God's signature to Noah and all the generations to follow, that God keeps his promise to never ever again will he bring a flood to destroy his entire creation as he once did. In 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 7, the flood foreshadows the end of the world. It's a historical picture of the end time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, Peter says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a flood coming. There's a fire in store. God's word tells us that. There's a fire coming. God made a covenant with me and you. We find that in a very, very familiar passage. I love that covenant. It's found in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. That famous verse, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's the covenant that God has made with you and with me. If you believe in his Son and the sacrifice that he suffered on the cross, God extends his grace to you and will save you from the fire to come. Jesus encourages us not to be foolish, but to live ready and not caught off guard. Matthew 24, 36, if you turn there, please, a very important passage that links up with this flood story. Matthew 24, 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be preoccupied with the things of everyday life. And if you haven't read God's blueprint, folks, you're going to be in trouble. So God encourages us, read the blueprint. You've got it. In how many languages? On how many screens? I don't know. Thousands. Read the blueprint. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. The polls would have indicated that Noah would be the defeated minority. But to everyone else's surprise, the minority ended up being the ruling majority. God is full of surprises to those that don't believe. For with God, all things are possible. That's why they're surprised. He's going to do it, folks. Don't underestimate him. Take him at his word. God does not play games. God is serious. God is sober. God is loving. God is forgiving. Don't forget it. Let's pray. God, what a privilege it is to have a copy of your blueprint of life. What a privilege it is to have the opportunity to live life. Thank you for extending grace to us who believe. Thank you that you're still offering grace to those who don't believe. And we pray, God, that we will do our part to help people to come to an understanding of the God of creation, the God that makes promises and keeps them, the God that is certain to bring destruction, as his word declares. We have the example in the book of Genesis, the story of Noah. Help us to not live life casually and carelessly, thinking that things are still the same as they were in the days of our forefathers. Help us to remember that with you, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Help us to be ready and excited about your coming, because we know where you're going to take us. You're going to take us home to be with you, and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your provision of salvation. To you we give the honor and the glory in advance for all that you have done and will do, the promises you've made to us that are sure to unfold precisely according to the word of God. To you be glory both now and forever. Amen.